there's a building where the famous sari that many Indian women enjoy wearing is made. Rabbi Zacharias tells about visiting that building to learn how these spectacular garments are made. Each sari is made by a father and son team. The father sits on a raised platform with huge spools of thread all around him. The son sits on the floor in the lotus position. The father gathers some of the threads from the spools around him, filled with brilliant colors. And then he nods to the son below him, and the son moves the shuttle across and back. A few more threads are gathered together in the father's hands, and again the son moves the shuttle back and forth. Over and over again, the process is repeated, and very gradually, a grand design begins to form. There's no visible pattern. The father's not following anything. The son is not following anything as they look around. The pattern is all in the mind of the father. Some of these patterns take weeks to develop. Others can take months to develop. Throughout the process, the son does one job. When the father nods, he moves the shuttle back and forth. That's all he does. Probably a very boring job to sit and move the shuttle day after day whenever the father nodded. He couldn't see the pattern in the mind of the father. He could only see the pattern as it took shape in the sari before him. Someday a beautiful young lady will buy that sari in a shop in Bombay or Calcutta and wear it with great joy. Rabbi Zacharias writes, "Now, if an ordinary weaver can take a collection of colored threads and create a garment to beautify the face, is it not possible that the grand weaver has a design in mind for you, using all the threads within his reach? An unseen hand shapes us to fit an unseen plan." 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at the opening three verses of 1 John chapter 3 this morning. Pastor John writes in these verses about the pattern that shapes our future. The design is in the mind of the Father as He weaves the threads of our lives into the picture that will be us forever. I've adapted an outline, really, from pastor and teacher Warren Wiersbe, who sees three points in these verses. Verse 1 talks about what we are. Verse 2 talks about what we shall be. And verse 3 talks about what we should be. So let's take a look. First of all, we are what we are by spiritual birth. Look at verse 1 of 1 John 3. "See, look, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Look, John writes, look at how great a love the Father has bestowed, has granted, has given to us. Now, the phrase, "how great a love," means what kind of love, but it's actually a rather colloquial phrase. It literally meant, from what country? So John is sort of saying, from what country did this kind of love come from that the Father would give to us the right to be His children? Where do we find a comparison in this world? From what country did this kind of love come from We were God's enemies. We thumbed our noses at God. We were against the Father. We rebelled against Him. We spurned His love. We were ugly. We were dirty in our sin, in the mess we had made of our lives. He took us, He washed us, He restored us despite our sin. That kind of love is incredible. What kind of love could love us who deserved no love whatsoever? It's the Father's kind of love. For you, for me. He adopted us as His children. He called us His children. And then John says, and we are. It's not just that He called us that. We are His children. We are the Father's children by spiritual birth. John writes in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 of the Gospel of John, yet to all who received Him, that is Jesus Christ, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We are what we are by spiritual birth. We are the product of the Father's love. He loved us so much that He made us His sons and daughters, and He loves us just as we are. He loves you just as you are. Everyone wants to experience that kind of love. Most often, if we're honest, in our human relationships, we realize that we are loved only as long as we benefit the one who loves us. That's often the way human love breaks down. A human father may stop loving us because we didn't turn out like he wanted us to turn out. A husband or a wife may stop loving us because we no longer meet his or her needs. So he or she looks for another to meet his or her needs. That's the reality of the world we live in today. That kind of conditional love hurts. When we experience love like that, love in quotes like that, it cuts us deeply, and it often scars us for life. That's why so many people in this world, when we talk about the Father's love, there are many, many people who cannot comprehend a Father's love. It's hurtful because they have been hurt by an unloving father, an abusive father. And it's hard to accept God as Father when that's been your experience in life. But I'm here to say that God as Father is not like that. His love is incredible. He loves us as we are. He accepts us into His family, never to be rejected again. He won't disown us because we fail or discard us for another He likes better. That's not God's kind of love for us. Our Heavenly Father loves us. We are His children. And that means that we are different, John says, from all of those other people out there who are not His children. You see, the Bible is very clear. You often hear people talk about how everyone is a child of God. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Everyone is not a child of God in this world. We become children of God how? What did John tell us? What did Jesus tell us in John 1, 12, and 13? We become a child of God only by faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe in His name, we are given the right to be called the children of God. We are born again in Him, the Bible tells us. We are what we are by spiritual birth into God's family as the product of God's perfect love. We are different. The crowds in this world are all moving in one direction. The child of God moves in a different direction, has different values, different goals. That's why John writes in verse 1 that the world does not understand us. As children of God, we're different. John tells us that this is the reason that we are different. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know God, so they don't know us. They don't understand us. So that means you may stick out at work. Even our own families, if they don't know God, may not understand us. They may not understand why we're so committed to church, why we choose to live differently than they live. Different goals, different values, different purposes in this life. And it's hard for people who are not children of God by birth into His family, by faith in Jesus Christ, to understand us, John says. It is because we are children of the Heavenly Father, and we are walking in this world as children of that Father. We are different. We are royalty. We are children of the King. On May 28, 1972, the Duke of Windsor, the uncrowned King Edward VIII, died in Paris. On the same evening, a television program recounted the main events of his life. Viewers watched film footage in which the Duke answered questions about his upbringing, his brief reign, and his eventual abdication. Recalling his boyhood as Prince of Wales, he said, "My father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me by saying, 'My dear boy, you must always remember who you are.'" My dear boy, you must always remember who you are. You're royalty. You're special. You're different. My dear boy, you must always remember who you are. Well, our Heavenly Father, I think, often reminds us of that truth in the Bible. Remember who you are. Here's a sample list. When you get discouraged, when you get beaten down in this life, remember who you are. When you're struggling, when people hurt you, when things don't work out well in life, when you're discouraged, remember who you are. Now, you can put together a much longer list than this, and it's a good idea to do that. This is just a sampling of what the Bible tells us we are as children of the King. I am a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I am all new. I'm a new me. I am a son of God. I am Christ's friend, John 15, verse 15. Can you imagine being the friend of Jesus Christ? He calls us that. I am a joint heir with Christ of all that is His in this universe. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm a joint heir with Him. I am a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. I am a saint. Do you think of yourself as a saint? I am a saint. Ephesians 1 and a whole host of other verses. I am a temple of God. I am a temple of God. Remember who you are. That's who you are. When people put you down, remember who you are. We are what we are by spiritual birth. Secondly, this morning, verse 2. We shall be what He is when we see Him. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. We shall be what He is when we see Him. Okay, we are children of God right now, but it's not exactly clear what we will be or what we will become. We look around at ourselves and at each other, and it's not exactly clear what we will be when Christ comes back. We are works in progress, are we not? What will the finished product look like? We don't know exactly. There is an unseen pattern that God uses to shape our lives. The design is in His mind, the mind of the Father in heaven. Our job is to move the shuttle one move at a time as His plan takes place in our lives one day at a time. The verb translated appears in this verse, the Greek word, is a word that means to make visible or to make clear. It means to disclose or reveal something so that we can clearly see it. The problem is we don't clearly see it right now. The problem is that it's not clearly visible to us right now. We don't really know exactly what we shall be because the plan is invisible. The design is in the mind of the Father. We can't see the design with our eyes. We sometimes wonder what God is doing with us, do you not? Why is He shaping us this way? Why am I going through this? Well, like the Indian sari, we will one day be spectacular. But meanwhile, we're works in progress, struggling to understand what the end product will look like. The threads in the Father's hand are the people in your life, the experiences in your life, the choices of your life, the struggles. All of those things are the brilliantly colored threads that the Father has in His hands. We often wonder, why did I have to go through that? Why didn't this work out another way? But each event, each experience is a thread that the Father uses to weave into the pattern that we will become. I mean, the Father is more interested in the end product than He is in each thread. We focus on the individual threads most often. This one is red. I'd rather have blue. I don't like this job. Why couldn't I have that job? Why did I have to get sick? Couldn't I be healthy? Why did you let that person treat me that way? Unfairly? Why did I have to have this experience? I'd rather have that one. Those are the threads that we're looking at. And we wish for different threads. Well, God focuses on what those threads will look like in the final pattern. That's a very different look. He knows the design that we cannot see. At least we cannot see the design in all of its fullness. Now, we can see mentally at least some of the elements of that design. And John gives us a clue in this passage. The design for our lives is modeled after Jesus Christ. And he says that we know that when he is made clear, when he appears, when he is made visible, when he is revealed, and we can see him displayed publicly before us, then we will be like him because we will finally see him as he is, and he's the pattern for our lives, so we'll see him in us as well. He's the person we are becoming. Now, that does not mean that we become gods. We become like Christ when he returns because God made us in the image of God, in his image in the first place. When God created humanity, when God made man and woman originally, he says in Genesis that he made us in his image, right? The image of God. We were created to be like God. That's a character image now, for it's not physical. God is not physical. He is spirit. So the image of God includes a number of things. It includes our mental abilities. We can think because we were made like a God who thinks. It includes our emotions. We feel because God feels. We were made like him. We were created like him. God feels sadness. God feels happiness. And we feel because we were made in the image of God. The image of God includes our wills, our choices. We make choices because we were created to be like God who makes choices. We have a will that moves us to make those choices, just as God has a will that moves him to make decisions and choices. The image of God, I think, includes our creativity. God is a God who creates for the joy of creating. That's why we too were made in his image, and our joy comes from creating as well. That's why humans have always been creative. Our modern creations of technology and science are the products of the image of God. We are creative. Art and music show the image of God. We were made to make things. All humans have these image of God characteristics. The problem is that the image of God was damaged horribly by sin in Genesis. We can only begin to imagine what our minds would be like not damaged by sin. What our feelings would be like not damaged by sin. What our intellects, what our choices would be, for many of our choices are tinged with sin. What our creativity would be, not marred by sin. You see, our creations, our works, are tinged by our sinful tendencies. The same creative capacity that harnessed electricity made the atom bomb. The same creative mind that discovered penicillin discovered cocaine. The same human abilities that can put a man on the moon create missiles of doom. Even at our best, the image of God has been marred, has been defaced in us, so that even our best efforts fall far short of what God designed us to be in the first place. Jesus came to this earth not just to die on the cross. That was uppermost. But he came to this earth also, not just as our Savior, but as our example of what man should be. He also showed us how to live, you see, as a perfect human in a sinful world. One of the early church fathers, Athanasius, said, "He became what we are that he might make us what he is." So, we can look at the life of Christ, and all we have at this point is what's been recorded for us of that life. And we can see a pattern of what God is designing us to be in the end. Christ lived on this earth among sinful humans. We can walk as he walked. We can talk as he talked. We can feel as he felt. We can act as he acted in a sinful world. So we do know something of the pattern that we will become in the future. We can see, if you will, sort of a scale model of the future. One day when we see him, when we look at him, we will suddenly and supernaturally be transformed. We will be transformed because the final element now is completed. And we will see ourselves as he is. But our tendency, I think, at least mine is to think of that process as a sudden event at the end when Christ returns. Okay, when Christ comes back, zappo, David Christensen will be perfect and suddenly be transformed. Now, it's true. I will be transformed and so will you. But the Bible teaches us that we are being transformed right now. All the way through life. We are being transformed. We are being made into his image or remade into his image. The threads are being woven together. So yes, there's a transformation that is incredible at the end. But even more valuable is to understand that when I get to that point and I see him and I look at him and then I look at myself, I say, oh. Wow, I'm like him. He's been making me like him all the way through this process. He's been shaping me by the people and the experiences in my life. I see now as I look back and I understand that shaping process that has been going on throughout my life on earth, not just waiting for the end moment. Do you understand that? That's what we call sanctification. That's the process of being made like Christ. We see through a glass darkly now, but one day we will see and we will see and we will be perfect. We will be that spectacular person that God has been making us to be all along. Ruth Bell Graham, poet, writer, and wife of evangelist Billy Graham, said, "I saw a sign on a strip of highway once that I would like to have copied on my gravestone. It said, 'End of construction. Thank you for your patience.'" End of construction. Thank you for your patience. All right, we are what we are by spiritual birth. We shall be what he is when we see him. And finally, we should be what we could be while we wait. We should be what we could be while we wait. Verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope fixed upon him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, we don't always understand what the future holds. We don't always understand why we must go through the experiences we are going through. We don't see the design that God had in mind. It is not clear to us, but still we must choose to hope. We must choose to purify ourselves in the light of the hope that one day we will understand what God was doing in our lives. We should be what we could be while we wait. That's God's call. Pascal wrote, "God prefers rather to incline the will than the intellect. Perfect clearness would be of use to the intellect and would harm the will. Now think about that for a minute. We want God to do what? We want God to make it perfectly clear. We want God to lay it all out for us before we have to make a decision. Right? I want perfect clarity, God. But God is more interested in inclining the will than the intellect. And so what he is working on is our choices. And if he laid it all out with perfect clarity and we understood everything about this decision perfectly, then what's the choice? But God's not working that way most of the time in our lives. What he's doing is he's leaving it dark. And he's saying, make a choice, and I'll work with you through those choices. God works first on our wills, not our intellects. And so, John says, we choose to hope. We choose to purify ourselves, even if we don't have perfect clarity in life. That is what we call faith, is it not? We have our hope fixed upon Him. The Greek text makes clear that our hope is something built upon Christ. It is built upon Him. The word hope, by the way, means not just a, I hope so, but an expectation. And our expectation is that Christ will come back, and then we will finally see clearly the design that God has made for our lives. That's our expectation. So we act on that expectation. Everybody who expects to understand what God is designing us to be when Christ comes back, purifies himself right now because our standard is pure. He's perfectly pure. We know that with certainty. So you will notice that our hope motivates us to live pure lives. The hope of the future is our incentive for the present. Prophecy is always intensely practical for everyday living. Notice also that we have a responsibility to purify ourselves in this process. And back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We love that verse because it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Purify us. And it's wonderful. God does. He purifies us. He cleanses us. That's a wonderful promise. But here we're told that we have a responsibility to purify ourselves as well. So the Christian life is not just passive. It is very active. Our choices are woven into the tapestry of God's design. If we sin, we confess and God cleanses us. That is wonderful. Yet we know that Christ is returning and He is absolutely pure. He is absolutely perfect. So we work hard to live pure lives and to purify ourselves when we fail to live those pure lives. For we want to be bold and confident before Him. You look back at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. We looked at a few weeks ago about the judgment seat of Christ where Christians stand before the Lord. And he says, verse 28, and now little children, abide in Him, remain in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. We don't want to shrink away at His appearing because we are ashamed in some way. John tells us that when Christ returns, we want to stand confidently before Him. Because we've purified ourselves through the confession of sin, through the study of Word, through the process of living as He wants us to live, being obedient through repentance, all of those factors. We want to be able to stand boldly before Him, purified as He is pure. So you see, even our choices in this process are woven into God's plan. We should be what we could be while we wait. As the head coach of the New York Giants, Jim Fassel has enjoyed great success on the football field with a trip to the Super Bowl back in 2001. But an off-the-field success story may be his sweetest and most joyous victory. The story begins 34 years earlier. The year was 1967. Jim and Kitty Fassel were freshmen in college in Fullerton, California. When they met, they fell in love, and they sinned. And in the late summer of 1968, as they were getting ready to start their sophomore years in college, they found out that Kitty was pregnant. Since abortion was never an option for them, they seriously considered marriage immediately. But they accepted their parents' advice that being forced into a wedding was no way to start their lives together. And Kitty left Southern California to attend a Colorado business school and have the baby. On April 5, 1969, a healthy baby boy was born, 3 days later given up for adoption. Even though Jim and Kitty got married 2 years later and raised four more children during the next 32 years together, the unanswered questions about their firstborn son haunted them. They tried for years to make contact with their son, but were unsuccessful until a change in Colorado law, in the adoption laws of Colorado, in July of 2002. On Mother's Day, May 2003, they spoke on the telephone for the first time with their son. And 3 days later, they met face to face. The Fassels' reunion with their son, John Matheson, turned into a genuine reconciliation and a glorious reunion of love. Said Coach Fassel, "For John, Kitty, and myself, we have lived with an unanswerable question for all these years. If someone had granted us one wish in the world, it would always have been to be together and to know things were okay. Instead, you carry this question around with you, and you never know how it will come out. So to have a day like today is a miracle." The family resemblance, however, according to reporters, between John and his father is remarkable. He bore the image of a father he never knew. Matheson recalls watching, not only in terms of the image, but recalls watching a November 2000 replay of Coach Fassel on television making his now famous prediction in that year. The Giants had been reeling from consecutive losses at the time. They should have been ramping up for the playoff run, and most commentators were writing them off and suggesting that a postseason berth was out of the question. But Fassel used his post-game news conference to boldly predict that his Giants would make it to the playoffs. Matheson, watching the sports show, said, "I turned to Christy, my wife. I pointed at the television and said, 'That's what I would have done. That guy is doing the right thing.'" When they did go to the Super Bowl, of course, the story was played again and again and again in 2001. And each time, he said, "I looked at the image and I listened to the story and I thought, just like me. I would have been just like that. I must have seen that television clip 20 times. I always thought that's the way to handle it. I'd have done it the same way. Not only physical looks, but his personality, he said, was very similar. Well, in the same way, we were born to bear the image of a heavenly Father. And one day, we will meet him in a grand reunion. And even though we bear his image, the image of our Father, it often takes years to discover who it is that God has made us to be. An unseen hand shapes us to fit an unseen plan. Praise you, Father, for your love. Guide us as we walk this walk. In Jesus' name, amen.